We're in Deuteronomy chapter 7 today. Here the Lord has Moses preparing the second generation to go into the promised land. Some of them were alive when the wilderness journey began, but some of them were not because they were there 40 years. So some of these folks had been born during that time. So Moses is explaining to them why they've been in the wilderness for that long. And he's also telling them what God expects of them once they go into the promised land. So he's got a lot of ground to cover there to encourage them and remind them of the past and also say this is what God is expecting of you and what he's going to give you when you get into the promised land. Now, they were in this wilderness. He was explaining to them for a reason. They were left in this dry and this thirsty land because they didn't trust the Lord and they didn't obey him when he told the first generation to go into the land. So since that was the case, now the Lord allowed them to stay in this dry and dusty place. And now that's a good lesson for us too, that we need to hear and to rehear these stories of trusting in the Lord, because you know we're hard of hearing. I know I don't get it the first time. Lord has to keep bringing it back to me. I'm kind of hard-headed, I guess, hard-hearted times there too, and my lack of trusting in God and my disobedience is going to leave me in that dry spiritual place as well. So these are good things for us to go through and remember. Now remember, as we look as for us, we don't have this literal promised land that we're going into, but for us, the promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And Jesus said the Spirit was going to be in the disciples. Remember, he said, the Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. And Jesus went to the cross first to make that possible, because he said after he was raised, then he would send the Spirit. So he said it was a good thing that he goes to the Father, because he was going to send the Spirit, and then the Spirit would be in the disciples and would be there forever. But he also said that they should wait for the empowering of the Spirit, and that was the Spirit coming upon them, and that was them surrendering to the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead their life, control them, and to speak through them. And the difference it makes to have the Holy Spirit do that is amazing, because that's where the power is found, right there. So simply put, there is the Spirit was with them. Once Christ went to the cross, the Spirit was now in them, and then the Spirit was to come upon them to empower them. So that's kind of an easy way to remember the work of the Spirit. But the Lord wants us to go to that place of surrender, to go to that promised land for us, that Spirit-filled life. He wants us to surrender and say, Lord, just take my life and use it for your glory. And the Lord will start using us in areas that we may not even expected him to do things in. Let's get into our passage, though, in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, and he lists the nations here, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. So he starts there by saying, when the Lord your God does this for you. And you know, the statement there sounds kind of simple when it says the Lord your God, but he's talking about being a personal God. He wants to have a personal relationship with them. And the same with us today. We can say amen to that too in our hearts, that Lord, I'm so thankful that you want to be my God. You want to be have a personal relationship with me. And I just give you the praise for that. It's just an amazing thing the Lord would do that. But it says here he is going to give them the land. He's going to cast out these nations before them. And he mentions there are seven nations. Remember, the number seven is the number of completion. So he's doing the whole work. He's going to do the complete job in their lives. And that's a lesson for us too. The Lord is going to do the complete work in us. You know, he's told us that he's going to finish that work when we meet Christ. We see him face to face, but the Lord will be faithful to continue that work in us. Now, he mentions an interesting thing here. If you notice at the end of that verse, verse 1, he said, these are seven nations, and they're greater and mightier than you. Now, it'd be interesting if the Lord would tell us, I have a job for you. I want you to go to war, not against one nation, but against seven nations, and all of these nations are greater than you, and they're mightier than you. that would be kind of daunting. You'd say, whoa, are you sure, Lord, that's what you're telling me to do? Maybe we need to pray about this again. Are you sure? I'm hearing you right, Lord. But this is what the Lord is saying. He's going to show himself as powerful, as he said, he's the one who's going to cast out those nations. So you think about this picture. Israel should not have been able to defeat these enemies. And on their own, they never could, okay? So they're in over their head, is what it amounts to. And the Lord will place us in over our head as well. But as long as we're trusting the Lord and he's leading us, we're okay. You know, we were singing about that this morning, that we don't have to be afraid. And this is what he's going to continue to tell them too. So they shouldn't have been able to defeat their enemies. And the only way for them to win was if God did it for them. And think about that, you know. It's the same for us. Sometimes you may have had things coming against you and you thought, there's no way I'm going to make it through this. But as you trusted the Lord, he carried you through, you know. Or there may have been people who've gotten stuck in sin that they're in way over their head and there's no way out. But God made a way, you know, and he can still do that too. So we get some amazing lessons from the Lord here. These nations are giants compared to Israel. And the Lord says, that's not a problem. I'm going to take care of it. And I will give you this land. It will be yours. So it goes on in verse 2. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you. Again, he mentions it's your God here. When he delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. So God was going to deliver them over to Israel. And I see this as a picture here. It's kind of like a boxing match, where this huge guy comes in the ring and beats the other guy to a pulp, and then he comes out and he lets this little guy come in and finish the job of getting the knockout, you know? And that's kind of the picture we have here. So I was going to say, sorry, ladies, I can only think of a guy illustration for that one. I don't know how you ladies would come up with something that would fit for something like that, you know? But, you know, here, even in this, the Israelites, they still wouldn't obey the Lord. We know the end of the story. Even though God offered to do that for them, they didn't follow through all the way. And I found too, you know, that when we surrender to the Lord and we let the Spirit lead us, he leads us against some giants. There's some stuff that comes against us that would just tear us apart. It would crush us, you know, if we just dwelt on that stuff. But for us to say, I can just focus on the Lord. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to see what God's going to do. You know, and he leads and he guides us. He does the same thing for us. He takes us in amazing places and gives us the victory. He gives it to us. We didn't accomplish it. We didn't do it, but he's given it to us as a blessing there. So most of the time we know Israel, they just didn't obey God enough to step in the ring to get the knockout. They just didn't go in and do that job. Now, we do the same thing again. When we let a sin continue to beat us up in our life and we don't fight back by obeying the Lord and trusting the Lord, you know? So when you think, this is why I was thinking, you know, it's no wonder some people say the church looks as bad as the world sometimes. It's because we're not trusting the Lord. We're not stepping out to see God give us victory in those areas because he's bigger than anything that comes against us, you know? You think about this, these nations are huge that are coming against Israel in their eyes, right? They said, the first generation said, man, we look like grasshoppers compared to these guys. So these are huge nations, huge people that they're coming against. But our God's bigger than the universe. This is nothing for him, nothing, you know? So anything that we come up against, anything that worries us or concerns us, it's nothing in the eyes of the Lord. He can handle it. We just need to trust him. And that's what he's calling us to do. Just trust me. Let me lead. Let me guide. You know, like we sang this morning, and his time. That's the hardest part. We don't like to wait and trust him on that, but it's in his time, right? Now, it's interesting, if you notice, God said here, when you conquer them, he said, utterly destroy them. Now, these are people, right? These are living people we're talking about. So how does this fit in with you shall not kill? That's part of the law they're supposed to follow, right? Well, he's talking about when he says thou shalt not kill, it's better. The real translation is you shall not murder. Okay, so we're talking here about murder versus God deciding that these people have committed so many sins and they're not ever going to repent and they're dangerous to other people that God says they must die. Okay, so this is the decision here. These people had filled up their sin quota. And the Lord talks about that in other places, that these people, apparently, in every nation, there must be a level of sin the Lord will allow them to go to. Excuse me. And it's not because he's saying, it's okay that you sin. The Lord's giving them mercy. He's long-suffering there. He's waiting, giving them a chance to repent. So as those sins are climbing and climbing and climbing, anywhere along the way, they can stop and say, Lord, we have been wrong. We have sinned against you, and we want to turn from our sin. But these people had filled up their sin quota. They were never going to repent. The Lord knows the end of the story. He knows their hearts. And God said that they need to go. And that's God's decision. He knows people. Everything he does is right. Everything is pure justice when he says that, okay? Yeah, we don't get upset with a judge when he has to give the death sentence that we're in our country anymore to somebody who's a horrible serial killer, you know, who's killed so many people, and every time they turn them loose, they just kill more people. We do not feel bad when the judge says they got to be put away for life. We say he's done the service, a great service to the people around that community and the world to get these people away from killing folks, right? So when you see this picture, this is what you think about. These folks had come to that point where God said they are not going any further, okay? Now, interesting, too, the Lord said as you utter to destroy them, he says at the end of verse 2, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, okay? And the picture there for us, okay, these enemies they have are pictures of things going in our life, things coming against us, sin and the enemy, okay? And the Lord is saying when it comes to those things, show them no mercy. And we have to kill sin before it kills us. So the Lord is saying, don't be kind with that thing. Don't allow it to stay in your life because whatever reason you come up with, whatever excuse you have to say, but it's okay, I need this or something, or I like this or something. The Lord says, kill it. Have no mercy on that thing. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And again, it amazes me when the Lord has to be that specific in case you didn't understand what marriage meant. He went to the detail of telling you neither way, son nor daughter, don't allow that to happen. So the Lord warned against marrying these evil folks that are there. Why? Well, take a look at verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So the warning here against them marrying these folks is because they will turn you away from the Lord. And sadly, it says here, the idea is that it can turn your sons away and your daughters away from the Lord. Man, we need to listen to this. This speaks strongly about Christians marrying non-Christians, you know. And by the way, I will not perform a wedding between a Christian and a non-Christian, just so you know, okay? If you've got relatives and that situation comes up, I'm not going to do that, sorry, but I will not do that because, number one, I don't want to disobey the Lord when he says strong warnings like this against it. You're bringing a dangerous situation, you know, in your life. And why would I want to contribute to a miserable, frustrating life? I don't want to do that. You know, and you might say, well, I know somebody like that. You know, they're in a marriage like that. They married somebody who wasn't a believer, and they're doing okay. Well, that's the exception. That's not the rule for the large majority of those types of marriage. There's so much hurt. There's so much pain. There's so much frustration and disappointment. You know, I've seen folks on the other side of that who knew better, and they did it anyway. And, man, they pay the price in loneliness in their heart because they can't share the most intimate things in their life with the one they love because they're not open to it. They don't want to hear it, you know, and it's really hard. I understand. So the Lord warns here that this will bring destruction in your life. As he says there, don't give your son or daughter to this. And he says, don't make covenants with these people. They're going to turn you away from me. And at the end of verse 4, the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And I think it's important the Lord put that word there suddenly for us to notice because people say, well, I got away with it, I guess. I guess I did this and God's okay with it. And Lord isn't okay with it. He just gives people time to repent. So when he says suddenly like that, it's like you may wake up one day and be really shocked to find out God said, I'm going to deal with this today. You know, you didn't listen and now you're going to have to go through this hard time. So the Lord warns here that it will bring destruction in your life. It'll bring destroyed relationships. It'll destroy families. You know, but it's hard for young people to listen to this when you try to talk to them. They're tempted to follow their heart and their emotions. But the Lord said that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And somebody needs to tell Disney that, huh? I hear they promote that in their kids' stories, that listen to your heart. You better not. You better listen to the Lord and His word, okay? Verse 5, but this you shall deal with them. Thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images, all these things for idol worship, and burn their carved images with fire. Notice the words he uses there, destroy, break down, cut down, and burn. And the idea there is completely get the sinful junk out of our lives. You know, we say, well, it's just a little sin, or I can handle it, you know. Do you know how many people have destroyed their lives and their families and their future because they thought that way too? It's just a little thing, I can handle it. Think about this, King David, he thought it was no big deal with Bathsheba, I'm sure. It was just a one-night stand. What's the big deal, you know? Look how many lives were affected by that. How many lives are still affected by that little sin that David made, even today? When you think of King David, you still remember how that one night tainted his reputation. Even today, that still has an effect, you know? Yeah, the little sins are the most dangerous sins, really. You think about that. You know, somebody said this. We heard this at the conference there. You can spend 30 years building your ministry, and I would add, or your marriage, or your family, and destroy it all in 3 minutes. Wow. Sin is destructive, and it's deadly. So let's not kid ourselves. Don't let the enemy fool you, and don't fool yourself. Sin is deadly, man. It'll cause really wreak some havoc there. It goes on then in verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So why should we utterly destroy this sinful junk? The answer is really simple. It's because we belong to the Lord, and he loves us, and he loves us so much more than the sinful junk in our life could ever love us. You know, people think they're going to get some kind of fulfillment or something from the sin, that little short pleasure, and man, it's not worth it. You want to be close to the Lord. You want to enjoy his love, his kindness, his fellowship. You want to experience those things every single day. So the Lord warns us here not to go there. He says, you're a chosen people. You're chosen by the Lord. And he says to the folks in Israel, this is a specific promise to them, that they are a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And he's going to talk about that some more. But it's an interesting picture here that the Lord had chosen Israel. He was going to work through those people. He was going to show the world what it would be like for a nation to follow him and to do what he said, and to know that there's a way to turn away from all the junk in this world and have a really abundant life. So the Lord was going to use them. He chose them for that purpose. You know, somebody said, well, God's not a respecter of persons, and he's absolutely not when it comes to salvation. But here is God's plan, his purpose. He has chosen these people to bring the Messiah to the entire world, okay? And the Lord's going to talk about why he chose them as we get in the next verse here. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. So he didn't say, I chose you guys because, man, you're the biggest, you're the best thing going. No, it says, for you were the least of all peoples. And the Lord chose them because they were a little bitty group. There were like 75 people that went down to Egypt. The Lord put them there to protect them, let them grow. And as he pulled them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land, we figured there were over a couple million people that had grown to that point. But when he chose them, they were just a little bitty group of folks. Abram was by himself, him and his wife Sarai, right? So God chose them back then. It says here, he didn't choose them for the reason that they were so great and enormous. That wasn't his point. When God chooses the little things and makes them great, that shows his glory, that he can do that kind of stuff, right? It goes on there in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, Lord, why did you set your love on those folks? Why did you choose them? And he says there in verse 8, because the Lord loves you. That's the answer. What a simple answer, huh? And he says, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord keeps his word. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay? So why did the Lord choose Israel? Because he loved them. That was a reason. Why did the Lord choose me, you and me? Why did he bring us to himself? Why did he give us opportunity to hear the truth about Christ? Because he loves us. That's why. It's a simple answer. He's a God of love. We're so thankful he is. We'd be in trouble if he weren't, right? I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a good reminder for us. I'll read it to you if you didn't get to turn there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because the Lord told these folks here, you know, he didn't choose you because you were the most mightiest, huge group of people or the best thing going. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 down to verse 26. I know you know this passage, and it's a good humbling passage, but it's also got the love of the Lord all over it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the reason in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. And this is such a beautiful statement there, you know, that the Lord chose us and we are now in Christ and we are special people because who Jesus is, we are in him and God has chosen us and allowed us to be in his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just praise the Lord and thank him for that great love, you know, that he brought us to himself. So think about this. The Lord told Israel, I chose you because you guys were really the smallest of all peoples and that's why he picked them. You know, so when it says in that passage here that not many wise were chosen, everything, they read that to us at the pastor's conference and reminded us that, you know, they said, look around, not many wise have been chosen, you know, and it was good. You know, it's true. We trust the Lord. He works through us, man, but he obviously didn't choose the cream of the crop, okay, when we look around and look in the mirror and we say, thank you, Lord, that you choose those kind of folks because we love being there, okay? So God says he chose them because he loved them. And because he would keep his word, he made an oath to their ancestors. And he said, that's why. You know, that's the same with us too, if you're a believer today. God loves us, and he will keep his word. So when he said that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life, we're so thankful that he will keep his word on that. And we just praise him. Yeah, the Lord is so faithful to his word. When we have a promise from the Lord like that, we're safe. We're in Christ, we're safe, man. Verse 9, back in Deuteronomy 7. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. How strong is God's love? Wow. Do you see that? It says he keeps his covenant and he keeps his mercy for 1,000 generations. And somebody pointed out, we haven't had 1,000 generations in this world yet. We haven't seen that yet. So think about how far extending God's love is. He's saying, no matter how many folks are born, man, I will have my mercy, I'll have my covenant available for them. And we just praise the Lord. Amazing. Verse 10, it goes on, and he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So who are those who hate God? Those who don't trust him. You know, God says in the New Testament that if you don't believe what he said about his son, you're calling God a liar. All right? Because they don't believe God, that he's telling them the truth. So yeah, they end up being the enemies of God. And the Lord says he will repay them to their face. The point is that God doesn't hide his judgments. His judgments are out in the open when he does them. And you know this, it's a righteous judgment. It's based on God's standard of what's right and what's wrong. It's pure justice. And this judgment he does also, it can warn others. You know, the Lord tells us these things, and he lets us see these stories in his word about people who were judged for disobedience, so we might learn from those things. You know, I know myself, like I said, I've had a hard head. I've had a deceitful heart. That's part of the sin nature we have. And I need to see these judgments as warnings over and over again. You know, they're a good thing for us to keep in front of us, to know our God. He loves those who love him. But man, for those who don't trust him, those who call him a liar, he doesn't have any mercy for that. So we need to be aware how powerful our God is, how good and right and just he is. Verse 11, back in Deuteronomy 7 here, therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And the point there is that therefore believe the Lord. Man, trust him. Obey him. Verse 12, then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and you keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Man, it's amazing. Obedience will give you an abundant life. That's what the Lord's showing here. Now, these are physical promises to Israel, okay? When the Lord gives these specific things for them going into the promised land, they're physical promises to the nation of Israel as they go into the land. So they're not to us, okay? The Lord isn't going to, don't be hanging on these things and promoting these things as God's going to give you all these animals and everything else he talks about here and stuff, you know. But the spiritual principle is what applies to us. And Ephesians 1 is the passage that tells us about it, and we won't take time to go there, but man, that's a great passage to go to if you want to read what God has done for you, because it says basically that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every single one of them. Okay, so the spiritual blessings too are much better for us than the physical. The physical blessings in this life are passing away. They're not going to be forever. But the spiritual blessings are eternal. That's what we really want, you know. So when the Lord does that for us, we praise him for that. And that's open to Israel as well. The Lord was simply teaching them back then that he wants to bless them. He wants to do that. Verse 15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and he will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. So he's going to take away all sickness. Again, this is a literal blessing for them as they go into this land, just as a great sign that God's protecting them from all the junk that those pagan folks around them were getting into. And a lot of the stuff that he got into, it was so devastating to their physical health, was because of their immoral lifestyle. I mean, we read that list of nasties, you know, in Leviticus 18, and it goes down to them having sexual relations with animals and all the disease that comes with everything they were into. But God says, I'm going to take away all these sicknesses. I'm going to protect you from that. Now, think about this. As he went through a lot of that tedious law that God gave to them, God gave them dietary laws, okay, how to store food, how to clean vessels for cooking, how to use running water for cleansing. The nations around them had no clue on any of this stuff, you know. And today we take all that for granted, right? Because we've learned that all those things are great, have great health benefits with them. Nobody knew that in the world, but God revealed that to them, to his people. So what a blessing to listen to the Lord and pay close attention to what he tells us. Then verse 16, also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. As God delivers them to you, your job is to finish the job, destroy them. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So he repeats it again, you know. And the thing is, do we get it? Destroy that junk in your life, or it will be a snare. Well, they didn't get it. You know, we know the end of the story. They just didn't follow through with that, sadly there. Verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? He says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So think back to those stories you heard if you weren't alive at that time, he's saying. But for those who are alive and remember some of that stuff, you know the powerful hand of God. It goes on in verse 19. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, saw those plagues he's talking about, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. So we get a great principle from this too. How do we fight fear? I mean, we end up having things come that give us fear, that scare us and concern us. How do you fight that? By remembering what God did in the past. Remembering the times that he rescued you when it looked like you weren't going to get out of something. Remember his powerful hand, how he opened doors for you, how he closed doors for you. Remember the power God showed you in the past. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. It's kind of interesting. The Lord says, you're going to go in that land. People are going to be so afraid of you, they're going to be hiding. And you guys are afraid of them. It's kind of a funny picture there of how powerful it is going to be when the Lord comes in with his people there. But he said he's going to send that hornet among the enemies of Israel, and hornets hurt. Thankfully, I don't know that personally, but I've heard people who've been stung by hornets, and they said it's extremely painful. So the Lord says he's going to send hornets among them. Now, I'm not exactly sure what he meant by that hornet, if he really meant it was a literal hornet, or he was going to send something in that it was so painful, you know, it was going to just hurt them even more. But whatever it was, it came from what he said here, I am your great and awesome God who is among you. So whatever it was scary, okay? And you think about this as far as you and me. When God delivers us, you know, from our enemies, which is the Satan and all his adversaries and his principalities and powers, when he gives us deliverance, spiritual warfare, or he gives us victory over the enemy of sin that's trying to invade our life, it doesn't really matter if we understand how it happens, does it? We just know that our God is great and awesome, and he's not only among us in our New Testament as New Testament believers, but somehow, miraculously, he is in us. And he said he would never leave us. Man, we praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. So it goes on in verse 21 there, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God is your God, the great and awesome God is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. And you will be unable to destroy them at once. And here's the reason. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He's in control. He said, let the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. So he's saying it wouldn't do good if God got all the folks out of there and all the animals got so large that they were killing folks off. So the Lord has a balance on this, that he's going to come in and take them out, but he's also going to have the people there to continue to destroy the wild animals so it doesn't invade Israel there. So it's very interesting, God taking care of everything. You think about this. Our lesson is God defeats sin in our life over time. And just like these stronger enemies that they were facing, the things that God delivers us from are things that can destroy us, right? These animals are wild, and they can just do some damage in your life. Sin is the same way, right? And the Lord tells us in James 1:14, the New Testament, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. You know, I've wondered this sometimes. The Lord seems to deliver people instantly when they get saved from some of the stuff they were into. But other times, it's kind of a slow process of the Lord getting you out of that. And I don't understand. I know the Lord has a reason for it. Some of my speculation is, I think, if the Lord got us out of some stuff too fast, we'd probably be tempted to go right back in it, thinking, I can handle that. See, I got out of it so easy. So I think the Lord allows it to linger for a while so we get a really nasty taste in our mouth for that sin. And we don't want to go back to it down the road. Verse 23, but the Lord your God will deliver them over to you. He's going to bring them to you and deliver them to you. He will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. Now you think about this, even with this sin issue in our life. Even though it may take time, the Lord is telling the folks here, they could rest assured that God would eventually give them complete victory. Okay? And friend, you know we need to get this one. You may be struggling with a sin, and that sin may seem to be stuck on you for the rest of your life. You may feel at times when it wins and you don't get to defeat it at that moment that I'm never going to get away from this. This thing just has me down, you know. But God will give you the victory someday. You just keep doing your part in the fight because your day will come. God promises that here. You do what you're supposed to do. God's going to do his part. And it might take a process of time. But know in your heart, know that God's going to give you victory someday. Okay? So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I know it's hard. We have things that cause us to stumble. We have sins that want to just keep dragging us down. The enemy seems to hide them behind the door sometimes when you're not looking, and all of a sudden it gets you, and you fail the temptation. You fall into that again, and it really bugs you, and you're mad at yourself on the other side and everything. But the Lord, he's going to get you through that. That's a spirit-filled life. We got the power of the Spirit on our side. You know, we'd love it if we just push a button and man, it's done, gone, everything else. But sometimes the Lord said, I have to let it linger for a while. There's a reason for it. Maybe something else would come along to destroy you if I didn't leave that there just to keep you humble. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. Lord says, my grace is good enough for you, man. I'm not taking that away. Paul needed that in his life. Don't understand it. You know, we see Paul's words and he sounds so strong, but the Lord was saying, you need that in your life. My grace will take care of it. You just thank me for my grace. So the Lord has a reason why he's slowing things down. We don't understand it all, but he has a reason. Verse 24, and he will deliver their kings. Man, that's the top dogs, right? He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. Their name will be gone. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. Now think about that. The Lord said earlier he's going to finish the job. He's going to make sure these folks are destroyed. But here again, he gives the little guy the credit as he steps into the ring for the last couple of punches to do the knockout, right? He says, nobody's going to be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. Now, it's interesting. We know the end of the story. Israel didn't do their part of the job. They did not defeat these people, get them all out of the land like they were supposed to. But you know what? The Lord did his job. He did wipe out those people. We don't have any of them around today. You don't know any Girgashites. You know, are these folks that are listed there? They're gone. God did wipe them out. They are completely gone. We don't have those folks around. And the same spiritually is true for us. There are things that may have been used in your life that were sin, things that plagued you, and God did take them away from you. They're no longer there, you know. So we praise the Lord for the work he does in our life. Verse 25, he says, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire, meaning, again, completely destroy those things. And look what he says here, you shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them. So some of those images they're destroying are very valuable. They've got silver on them, they've got gold on them, but he says, don't covet that stuff, okay? Nor take it for yourselves, and here's the reason, lest you be snared by it. And you say, what's the problem? It says, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Okay, so the Lord is saying, don't covet that silver or gold. You want to be careful because sin is appealing. It has that about it that it's like, oh man, that looks like it would be a good thing. You know, but it's that false advertising the enemy does. I always think about that. You know, they show you that big juicy hamburger on the commercial. And you go in and order it at the restaurant where it advertises it from, and it's a little flat thing. You're thinking, what happened? It's not what you said it was going to be. Isn't that the truest sin? Same thing. Seems so good on the outside, but on the other side, you're left so empty and flat. It's like, oh, man, why? Why did I stumble on that stupid sin? Why did I fall for the trick of the enemy again? Yeah. So don't covet that stuff. I don't care how valuable it looks, how appealing it is. Don't fall for it. And Lord says, lest you be ensnared by it. So be careful because sin has a way of trapping us. It has a way of getting us hooked. It's got an addictive nature about it. Before you know it, you're stuck in it. You know how many folks today, this morning as we're even talking, are hooked on drugs, they're hooked on alcohol, they're hooked on pornography, they're hooked on whatever's going on in their life. Something they never thought would control them. They never thought it would crush them, that it would be a weight on them they couldn't get rid of. because they stepped into that little sin that they didn't think was a big deal. And now it's ruling their life, you know, and they can't get away from it. May we pray for those folks. I might be here today, you know. Sin is a way. If you stepped into it, it had a trap in there you didn't know about. It was like that huge bear trap that grabbed your leg and you can't get free. You can if you repent. There is a way out. And Lord said, you repent and you start fighting that thing and I'll be with you. I'm among you. I'm in you. So there's victory in Christ. It may take time. Again, the Lord wants us to learn a lesson. He might leave the scars from that bear trap on your ankle. He wants you to remember how wicked that sin was, how dangerous it was. It's okay if he leaves the scars, man. It's okay. We need those reminders. Then he says, beware of that sin because it's an abomination to the Lord. And that word abomination, it means it makes God nauseated. He wants to throw up. That's how bad that stuff is. And you know, if there's something that makes your loved one sick, you're not going to intentionally do that to them. You're not going to give something to them that's going to make them throw up like that. And I mean, we're not talking about kids that get sickness and you give them that Ipecac or whatever that stuff is and make them throw up, you know. We're not talking about stuff that would help them. We're talking about just messing up their life to make them nauseated for no reason. We don't do that to people we love. And we don't want to do that to our God that we love, right? It's an abomination. Turns his stomach. And Lord wants us to think of it that way too. Remember we said it's like the dog returning to his vomit. And we see that picture in our mind, we're going, ah, yuck, that is so nasty. Don't even say that before we eat lunch, you know. But the Lord wants us to think of sin that way. He said, that's like a fool returning to his folly. It's nasty in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, so sorry about that, but have a nice lunch there too. Verse 26, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house. Oh, ouch, Lord. Lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly destroy it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So if we bring stuff in and we hang around stuff, the Lord says, you'll become like it. You know, he says, don't bring that abomination, lest you're doomed to destruction like it. And you think about this. When you spend your time thinking about stuff, that's what you become like. You know, it's true for the stuff in this world. Why do you think advertising works so well? They want you to think about this. Start thinking about this. You need this. You want this. You have to have this, you know? And the more they can get you to think about it, the more they know it's going to work on you, right? Yeah, it's the same with sin. The enemy tries to keep things in front of you that he knows you might want and make you want to have that, you know? And if you hang around it, if you hang around folks that are always promoting that stuff, it will have an effect on you, all right? So we've got to stay close to the Lord. You might say, well, if I can't hang around people like that, I can't go to work, you know, tomorrow because all those people are there. You got to stay close to the Lord. The Lord knows we're going to be in those places. But here's the secret. Here's the key. If you want to know, how do I survive in a place like that? You keep your eyes on Jesus. Literally, keep your heart focused on Jesus. What do you say? I will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee? He doesn't say I'm going to keep you in perfect peace if you keep away from all this stuff and everything else. But he said, if you keep your mind stayed on me, you know. And Lord, he's been working on me the last couple of weeks. I've been telling you about that. When stuff comes up that would normally, you know, take over my thoughts and I keep thinking about it and running over and over, the devil's kind enough to replay that tape when he knows something bugs you, you know. Something makes you worry or concerned. He'll keep rewinding the tape for you to play it again and again. And Lord, show me. Just keep your eyes and focus on me. Just look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at him. You know, I was able to get some rest the other night because they warned us about spiritual warfare at the pastor's conference. They said they had communion at the end of the time with them there. And the guy that spoke was very simple, very to the point. And he said, you know, God's going to bless you. He's going to do some amazing things through his work. As you keep putting his word out there, he's going to do some amazing things. But he said he's going to bless you too for the things you have to go through. And when he said that, I'm thinking, I don't see anything on my radar, so praise the Lord. You know, help those guys who are going to face things and stuff. Man, spiritual warfare kicked in like that. Yeah. And I wouldn't have got sleep that night. I'm sure I would have just kept running it over and over in my mind. But you know what? The Lord had already prepared me. He'd already said, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And I went to bed. Just said, Jesus. 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 And I slept. I had peace going to sleep.
I didn't think about it all night. I didn't dream about it. I woke up in peace. It was wonderful. God has that for us. That's part of the Spirit-filled life. Listen to Him when He tells us that stuff, that we can trust Him. He doesn't want us to carry all these heavy burdens. Remember when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest." But you got to come to Jesus. You don't get it any other way. Okay? Yeah, so when you spend your time thinking about stuff, that works in the junk of the world, but it's also true for the things of worship. It's also true for the things of the Lord. You focus on worship. You focus on prayer. You focus on witnessing to people about Christ. You focus on all the good things of the Lord and His Word. And guess what? Your mind will have that stuff going through it all the time, too. It works both ways, okay? Now, the warning here is the same, too. The Lord said, don't bring this stuff in abomination into your house. Because think about the temptation here. They're thinking, I know God said to destroy this idol that I found as I came into this land, and I got this guy's house. Remember, the Lord said, I'm bringing you in. You're going to get their homes. You're going to get their crops. Everything's going to be yours because they're going to be gone. They're gone, and you're here, so it's all yours now. They get in there and find this little idol. And they go, man, that thing's pretty cool looking, you know? God said I'm supposed to destroy it. I know, but I just hide it, you know, I just keep it here because it's so neat looking. I've never seen anything like this. And the appeal that silver, that gold, and all that junk would have. So they're going to keep it in their house. Now they've got something in their house that's an abomination to the Lord. Oh my goodness, what are we thinking? You know? So the warning is here, don't bring that stuff in your house because it's going to be working against you. That's what the Lord is warning him here. And I thought about this. You're going to love this too. There's a show you can watch it. I don't know if it's still on, but we watch this thing on Netflix sometimes. I do. I don't torture the family with this too much, but it's about people who bring pets into their home that are not good pets. They're pets that will eat you, okay? And one of this, yeah, it's about bringing this. You think, why would I bring that in my home? Hey, we're crazy people, right? We do stuff. This one guy, he had lizards in his apartment. And he asked the guy at the apartment next to him, he said, hey, you want to come see my lizards? And the guy's thinking, sure. You know, he's got this little aquarium, these little tiny, cute little lizards running around and stuff. The guy goes over there. He's got 7-foot lizards walking on the floor free in his house. And this guy says, now, when that licks your leg, don't move because it'll think you're intimidating it or something. So just stand still when it starts licking your leg. I wouldn't be there that long, okay? There ain't no way. It ain't going to happen, right? But the story is about people who bring these dangerous pets into their home, all right? You know the one. You've heard this national news a couple years ago about the chimpanzee. Lady had her friend over, and the chimp went nuts one day. She had it for a long time. You know, it was full-grown, mature. Her friend came over and attacked her friend, ripped her face off, you know? Yeah, it's a sad thing that, and all these people, they have a psychologist on there who talks about this stuff once in a while. It's cool listening, well, crazy cool. It's one of those things, it's intriguing. It's like you can't look away, you know, but you don't want to see this, but you can't look away. But it's nice that you can get up close to see this without being close to get in danger, right? So anyway, that's the crazy appeal it has for me. Pray for me, right? But anyway, they all have this thought that my animal is different. It's not like that, you know? I know that happened. They have this thought. I know that happened to other people. I know how dangerous it is for them. But it would never happen to me. And it's crazy. Some of them who survived the attacks of their animal, I mean, at the time, they're saying, get that thing off me and stuff, you know? But after they start to heal, and they had to kill the animal to get it off of them, it was that bad, you know? But after that, they would say, I missed that one. It loved me. Yeah, it loves dinner too, right? I mean, yeah, come on. But that's that picture of don't bring that stuff in your house. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. That's the picture of sin. And we're the same way. We're thinking, I can handle it. I know it's dangerous. I know other people have fallen because of it. I can handle it. I am different. Wow. What does it say? The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Man, don't kid yourself. The devil will lie to you. He'll be patting you on the shoulder. You can handle this, man. It ain't that big a deal. Who's going to find out? He's a lying dog. Don't listen to him, okay? Yeah, so there's a warning. The Lord also says, if you notice it there, he says, utterly destroy it at the end of verse 26, and utterly abhor it. He says the Lord is telling us to hate that sinful stuff, to utterly hate that stuff, okay? And that's when we see sin defeated in our life, when we hate it enough to get rid of it. Because the reason is we hang on to that sin is because we love it. We enjoy it. We don't want to get rid of it, not really. We enjoy it. The Lord says, you got to get to the point where you hate it. And one of the things that helps us is to see what it does to the Lord. It makes him sick to his stomach. I love the Lord. I don't want that to happen. Somebody said this, and I thought it was a great statement, and we'll close with this. They said, our homes should be a holy house, a temptation-free zone. Think about that. In this world, before you drive home, you probably see some wicked sign out there that has some temptation, you know, for you. But our home should be a safe place, you know, where we don't have to worry about that junk. So may the Lord work on us in those things and help us to get our homes to that if they're not already. Make them a safe place, safe for no temptation, right? Temptation-free zone. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me share the good news with you, that Jesus loves you. God loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. He took your sins upon himself, and he paid for them completely. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And we're all sinners. We all needed a Savior. You know, we've all done things wrong. We've all told lies. We've all had immoral thoughts. We've all stolen things. We've all taken things that aren't ours. We've done things that aren't right. And we're sinners. But Jesus took all of that stuff, everything on himself, and he paid for it completely on the cross because he loves us. That's why he did that. And God the Father raised him from the dead. He's alive. He isn't in a grave. You can't go look at the tomb of Jesus and mourn over that. He's not there. He's gone. He's alive. He's ascended to the Father. And the Father raised him from the dead to prove that he accepted his holy sacrifice for you and for me, and it's finished. All you have to do is say, I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. I give my life to you. And I'm going to pray for you in a moment if you're here and you don't know Jesus. You can, and I'd be glad to pray with you afterwards if you want to come up and get some prayer or ask somebody here to pray with you. They'd be glad to do that. They'd be overjoyed to do that. I'm going to pray too, Lord, fill you with the Spirit. We all need that. We need to walk in the Spirit these days, especially how dangerous it is in this world. Let's pray.